Thanks, Elaine, for sharing with us again and keeping our minds aware of the global picture and the global situation, which can easily kind of pass us by in our relative comfort and freedom here in this country, although that I'm sure will change in the months and years ahead. But we need to be mindful of the situation in our world for our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have the freedom that we have, who can't come like we have this morning to meet in relative peace and safety and enjoy singing their hearts out to God and proclaiming scripture and preaching the word and praying for one another publicly. They wouldn't be able to do that. They have to do it in secret under threat. And we need to be aware of that, because that's the reality. And we also need to in our minds and hearts have a context for that biblically. If we believe that as Christians we should be immune from suffering and hardship, then we're not going to get very far in life or in faith. And the Bible makes it very clear that that should not be our expectation in this life. And actually we're going to come to that this morning as we dive back into Romans chapter 8. We're journeying through this book of the Bible, Romans 8, and we've come to verse 18. And actually for those of you who use the YouVersion Bible app, and you use that regularly, and perhaps you pay attention to the verse of the day, you will know that today, this morning, the verse of the day was Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And let me encourage you again to make that kind of habit, that daily habit of reading God's word, part of your life and your routine. And YouVersion is a great tool to help you to do that. Romans 8. Just backing up, last week we looked at a lot of what we've sung this morning about our place, our divine adoption, our place in God's family as God's children, reminding ourselves of who he says we are and the fact that we can call him Abba, Father. And in verse 17 of Romans 8 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." And so there in that verse, you know, despite our divine adoption and our place in God's family and our abundant inheritance that Paul has been reminding the believers of, despite that truth, that reality, our experience in this world is still going to be marred by suffering, brokenness, despair, pain, struggle. These things will be a part of lives, and actually all the more so if we're identified with Christ, because not only will we experience the universal effects of this fallen and broken world along with the rest of humanity, but we will also face persecution and opposition and discrimination because of our identification with Jesus. And obviously that is far more of a reality for people around our world, in places like Nigeria, than for us right now. But that will be a reality. Paul says sharing in his sufferings is part of the journey of faith that we are on, to one day sharing in his glory. And so that's what I want to consider in more detail this morning. So let's just read this section of Romans chapter 8, picking it up from verse 18 through to verse 25. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Father, I just pray that you would take your word and by your Spirit, you would enable us to have eyes to see and to hear what you want to reveal for our strength, for our comfort, for our good, for our growth, and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Three things I want us to consider in reflecting on this passage. Number one, the reality of suffering. Number two, the hope of glory. And number three, the patience of faith. The reality of suffering, the hope of glory, and the patience of faith. Firstly, the reality of suffering. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul acknowledges the harsh reality of present suffering. He does not deny it. He does not associate suffering with a deficient gospel or a deficient faith. He doesn't offer an immediate escape from it. But what he does is put it in its right place by setting it in the context of the bigger story that God is writing. And so let's think about this reality of suffering. The passage tells us that creation groans and Christians groan. Creation groans and Christians groan. Firstly, creation groans. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation's groaning. Why is creation groaning? Paul says it's because creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And so the frustration, the futility, the decay, the death that marks and mars creation was brought about by the will of God. We know that Paul is talking about God here because of the reason that he gives for the subjection of creation to frustration. He says creation was subjected to frustration in hope. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There is no way that Satan or Adam and Eve would have had that hope-filled motivation in their mind or hearts when they rebelled. God subjected creation to frustration. Now, obviously, that frustration was brought about in response to and as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion and Satan's deception and rebellion. But it was still God who cursed the world and subjected it to frustration and futility in hope, confident hope, of a greater freedom and glory to come. So creation groans, not by its own choice, but by the will and purpose of God. And although that may throw up some theological challenges for us to think through, we don't have time to go into all of that. I know that. I get that. It throws up some challenges for us. However, it also gives us great reason for hope. Great reason for hope. Because if our world was subjected to frustration by God, then we can be confident that it will one day be restored to perfection by that same God. Whereas if we believe that the frustration has occurred despite God's best efforts and outside of his intentions, then actually what hope can we have that God will ever be able to renew it? If he had no power or purpose in it or ability to prevent it in the first place, how can we ever expect then it to be renewed? We are without hope. Creation groans, not by its own choice, but by the will and purpose of God. And this is why Paul uses the language that he does. In verse 22, he says, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation is not groaning as in the throes of death, but as in the pains of childbirth. This is hope-filled language that Paul is using. the pains of childbirth. We don't look out on our world and see all the decay and all the destruction and all the death and throw our hands up in hopeless despair. That's not what we do as Christians. Why? Because creation is not hurtling towards an irreversible death, but it is edging ever closer to its rebirth. That's the reality. That's the biblical reality. Creation's subjection to frustration will not last forever. Yes, creation is not as we hoped it would be, or as God, you know, as it originally was intended to be by God. We know that, but one day God's going to remake and renew it. Humanity's fall into sin, humanity's rebellion, marred the goodness of God's creation and invited the curse of God's judgment and led to the state of frustration that is an ever-present experience in the world in which we live. And at one level, nature itself is corrupted and enslaved to continual decline and decay and death, irrespective of any ongoing human activity. That's the reality of our creation. It's fallen, it's broken. The creation itself was cursed as a consequence of man's first sin. One writer says, it's as though a brick has been hurled against a glass window. Imagine that in your mind. A brick has been hurled against a glass window and cruel shards of death now radiate throughout creation. That's the reality of our fallen world. It's broken. It's not as it was originally intended to be. And yet at another level, creation's groaning is also exasperated by continuing human sin and selfishness. Creation is harmed as a result of the failure of human beings to live as the careful and loving stewards of the created world that God originally intended for us to be. It's as if we keep throwing bricks at more windows and are damaging our world more and more and more. Global warming and climate change and widespread deforestation and ever-decreasing biodiversity and the pollution of sea and sky and soil, and not to mention the constant plundering of Earth's resources in our insatiable appetite for economic productivity and growth. We have not been good stewards. We are not good stewards. And creation is groaning, desperate for liberation. Our world is broken and groans in painful frustration, longing for restoration and renewal. And this includes the groaning of humanity, who are contributors to and recipients of this present frustration, this present suffering. But there's a liberation coming. There's a liberation coming when God's children are revealed in glory with Christ at his coming. And until that time, as Christians, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to act as the good stewards of God's creation that we were originally intended to be. Why? Because we're telling a story. We're revealing God's bigger story of human sin and brokenness, of creation's frustration and groaning, and ultimately of God's ultimate purpose and plan. And so we should look after this world, not anxiously, like our world, who don't know the bigger story and the bigger purpose. So we don't look after our world anxiously, but obediently, because it's God's world, not ours. That's why we should be good stewards. So creation groans. Creation is groaning. But secondly, Christians groan. Christians groan. We're not immune from the suffering in our world. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so he's obviously talking to believers, to Christians there, we ourselves groan inwardly. So Paul's responding here to believers who may be tempted to think or say, surely not us. Surely not us. Like, we're children of God. We have the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in us. We are heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Surely we get a free pass through this world. Surely. Not so. Indeed, Paul talks honestly and openly with the believers about the reality of present suffering. And he understood it. More than most, probably. Obviously, the difference for the Christian is that our present sufferings, though real, though painful, though unrelenting at times, are not reason for hopelessness or despair, ultimately. We'll come to that. What are our present sufferings? Why are Christians groaning? Certainly part of our suffering relates to the trials that are endured directly because of our allegiance to Christ. Verse 17 made that clear. We share in his sufferings. Because of our allegiance to Christ, we suffer persecution, opposition, discrimination. These are unique to the Christian because we have faith in the name of Jesus. As Elaine has pointed out this morning, many, many, many people are suffering incredible pain and hardship, persecution and discrimination because they name the name of Jesus, because they love Jesus. And so, yes, it's part of that. But what Paul goes on to say clearly relates to Christian suffering with the whole corrupted, created order as well, and therefore includes any suffering that stems from living in our fallen world. This present suffering, this groaning creation. So that can be illness, injury, bereavement, hunger, poverty, depression, disaster, and death ultimately. And we groan. We groan inwardly as Christians in the face of all this suffering because we know that this is not how it was supposed to be. And we know that this is not how it will end up being. And yet in the present, we're subjected to this frailty, this frustration, this decay, this death, and we groan. We groan as children of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, that we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, which is a reference to our resurrection hope, to our resurrected body. We groan. We're longing for that day. We're looking forward to our full and final redemption and resurrection. And so our present experience, again, is like the pains of childbirth. The pains of childbirth, which I'm reliably informed, can be excruciating at times. But, as any mum knows, it will pass. It will pass. And soon our groaning will turn to joy. And actually this leads us from the reality of suffering, which Paul doesn't hide or deny, to the hope of glory. Number two, the hope of glory. Paul's not denying the reality of present suffering, but he does contrast it with the reality of future glory. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation itself, Paul says, will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So what is this glory? That is our hope as Christians. What is this glory? It's the promise to which the whole sweep of Scripture's story points. The ultimate promise. We have creation. We have the fall and the brokenness that human sin brought into this world. Then we have redemption and salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And then ultimately resurrection and renewed creation. That's the promise to which we are heading, to which God is bringing all things. Resurrection and renewed creation. Two passages of Scripture that help capture this hope of glory. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which is a wonderful, wonderful chapter on this whole hope of the resurrection. From verse 51 through 57, let me just read it to us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 57. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection life. Hope of glory. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Resurrection and renewed creation. This is the hope of glory. Resurrection, renewed creation. Where does this confident hope come from? The truth of God's word. That's where our hope is grounded. The truth of God's word, the witness of God's spirit within us and through his word. And then the resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is grounded, in the truth of God's word, in the witness of his spirit, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Again, if we back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And he says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If just for this life, you think about all those persecuted Christians, if just for this life they've got hope in Christ, they're to be pitied more than any because they're enduring incredible hardship, suffering, and persecution. What for? If it's just this life. But then listen to this, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Yes, he has. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is our hope. The resurrection of Christ is our hope. And this is attested to incredible evidence. Look at it for yourself. Do some research. Read about the resurrection of Christ and the incredible evidence that there is for it. Jesus Christ is the ground of all our hope. We are not guaranteed a trouble-free life, but in Jesus we are united by grace through faith to the one who has overcome the world and will outlive and outlast all trouble. You can bank your hope on him. That's the only ground for your hope. Not in yourself, not in your intelligence, your health, your money, your job, your reputation. Not in the government, the scientists, the environmentalists, the medics, the technology. None of these things can sustain your hope. None of them. They can collapse in a moment. God means for our hope to be firm and unshakable. And so he put underneath it his own son, Jesus Christ, the eternal and unshakable resurrection king, in whom we have been adopted into sonship and we will be redeemed into glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory to come far outweighs the sufferings we experience now. And in that knowledge, we are able to patiently hold on in faith to the unbreakable, unshakable promises of God to us in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is revealing. So we've got the reality of suffering, we've got the hope of glory, and then number three, we have the patience of faith. The patience of faith. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope, by its very nature, means that expectant and patient waiting is going to be necessary for us. Because no one needs to hope for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And hope has already always been central to our faith. Because even though salvation is absolutely secure upon our conversion, there's also an element of incompleteness about it, isn't there? We await our full and final redemption and resurrection in glory. So there's always this sense of hope as a Christian, even in relation to our salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And this hope is not an unsure and uncertain hope. This is not wishful thinking we're talking about. This is a concrete and living hope, because it's a hope that's rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Christ. And this hope is attested to and deposited within us by the Spirit. By the Spirit, who is the first fruits of our final adoption and full redemption. The Spirit within us is the deposit, the down payment, the pledge, guaranteeing what is to come. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now, if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, present suffering is not a reason to abandon faith in God, but rather it's a reminder to wait patiently in hope. If indeed you share in his sufferings, that you may also share in his glory. And when we understand this contrast between our present experience of suffering and the promised experience of glory to come, that's where we will find strength. That's where we will find the strength needed to patiently endure. I'm going to close with an illustration. Again, props. I think this is 2 props in 3 weeks, man. But this is one I've used before. So if you've been in this church a long time, you will know about it. One I've stole from Francis Chan as well. We'll call this the eternity rope. I want you to imagine this rope as, I hope it's not like the Christmas tree lights that will get tangled up. Just grab that fin. Take it over to the fire exit door there. Imagine this rope represents your life, your existence. And imagine that as a Christian, it represents your eternal glory, the promised eternal glory that we've been talking about this morning, that we have in and through Jesus Christ. This is our eternal glory. This represents your life, existence, in the context of God's big story and big purpose for you. And so in that light of eternal glory, you need to compare your life now and the present suffering that we experience, have experienced, are experienced, will experience in the context of this temporary and transitory life. You need to compare that to this small piece of black tape right at the beginning of the rope. Because that, in the context of God's eternal plan and purpose for you, is all our life can be compared with. The Apostle James says it in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, what is your life? It is but a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is our life in the context of eternity. Present suffering, eternal glory. I consider, Paul says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And it's not, guys, it's not that the sufferings are insignificant. It's not that the sufferings aren't real and painful. It's not that we should not do what we can to alleviate all suffering, and that God's heart does not break for our situations. But in contrast, Paul is saying that that contrast is so vast that ultimately our suffering and our glory are incomparable. They're incomparable. And so we have to set our brief experience in this transient life in the light of the vastness of God's good purposes from eternity to eternity. That's what Scripture reveals and calls us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, in Christ, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. And in this we greatly rejoice. In the reality of that hope, we greatly rejoice. though now for a little while, we may have to suffer in all kinds of trials. Tim Keller says, we know that all our best days lie ahead of us, and that one day all our painful days will lie behind us. We wait eagerly and yet also patiently, knowing that the pain will pass and that this life is not all there is. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hold on in hope. Hold on in confidence. God sees. God knows. God can intervene. But in the waiting, trust in his good promises and in his ever-present spirit. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. And we're praying to and we're worshiping the one in whose hands and future our lives are held. And my desire, my hope, is as Maria said this morning, that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit will be open wider to the reality of what Paul reveals to us in this chapter. And to the reality of God's ever-present help and his ever-faithful promise. So let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Please don't trip over the rope. Let's pray as we prepare. Why don't you stand with me as we prepare our hearts to worship.